Good evening, brethren. It's a joy for me to be again with you. It's my third time that I can see your face, and I'm very glad for your support, prayer, and help, because it is a great encouragement for us. Even if we live far, far away, but we realize our unity in Christ and may this continue till the end, when we'll be reunited forever in the land where the sun will never go down and where it is all love and perfection forever. Please open your Bible and read with me, if you wish, or follow the reading of from the 25th chapter of Matthew, from verse 14 to 30. Matthew 25, verse 14. This is the Word of God. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and gave it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The Lord Jesus Christ came to save the world. He left eternity he was God from the everlasting past, and took a human body to become our substitute, and spilled on the cross his blood to pay the debt of the sin of those who would have believed in him. He died for those given to him by the Father, and he is the Savior of all believers and the one who will resurrect their bodies in the last day. This is the gospel. The truth we love to hear, and what comforts and sustains us in life and death. The problem in many pulpits and many churches today is that often the preaching of the gospel ends there. But it shouldn't be so. Because the same Savior who came, who died, who was risen and ascended to heaven, the same Savior who sent the Holy Spirit, he promised that he will come again. And the same Lord who said to his disciples that they would be hated by the world assured them that at his coming the world would have known him as the judge of the whole earth. So my point is that the gospel has to do much with the future, and that an essential part of the Christian message concerns what the Lord has promised to do at his coming. In other words, we have to preach salvation, and we have to preach what the Lord Jesus Christ will do in the future. We have to preach soteriology, and we should not divide soteriology from eschatology, because God has united them. So, Matthew 25 has a main focus. Actually, 24th chapter and 25th of Matthew have a lot to say about the signs of Christ's return, about his coming, and in particularly the chapter 25 has a lot to say about his coming to judge. So we have to keep in mind that we live between the first coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord, the so-called return of the Lord, and that the time in between these two coming in the Bible are called the last days. How shall we live in the last days? What shall we do during the time where we wait for his coming again? Because he will come. And he will come, as we read, by providence. I didn't know that Psalm 82 was going to be read tonight, as the judge of the whole world. What shall we do? He will come to judge. And the parable of the talents tells us that at his coming the Lord will set accounts with all the men, and that his judgment will begin with the household of God. This is very clear. 1 Peter 4:17. The judgment, his judgment, will begin with the household of God. So, brethren, this is a very sobering thought, but it might be that this will be the last Lord's Day together. We are not waiting for other things. Oh, nothing should happen more than what has happened already in the past. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, the next big event, the next eschatological event, the Bible points us, is the Lord's coming. And He will come, and He may come in the night, as a thief, when nobody is waiting and imagining that He's coming. So, for sure, there are things that are probable, there are things that are possible, but there are things that are certain. And this is a certain thing. The Lord will come to set accounts with all men, and you and I will be before Him. So I have something very serious to say, because this parable speaks about this. The parable is well known and quite easy to understand for everybody. It speaks about a man. It speaks about some great sums of money. It speaks about two different categories of laborers, and of a prize and of a retribution. And it is my intention to speak about these things. First of all, the man of the parable. Who represents? Of course, the man of the parable represents God. Particularly, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a man, but a very special man. First of all, because He is a great man. A man of great means. The sums at His disposal are immense. Probably has been said that a talent was not a simple coin or maybe a big piece of gold, but it was worthy of 15 years' wages of a laborer. So if you think that he entrusted to one 5 talents, it is, if my Mark is okay, 75 years wages of a worker. If he entrusted to another man 2 talents, this is 30 years wages, maybe one life of work. And if he entrusted even 1 talent, sometimes we think that 1 talent is a little thing, but it is 15 years of work to another man. So, a man that has great sum at his disposal, a rich man. And who in the universe is richer than God? He has everything. He owns everything. And He gives. And the more He gives, He doesn't impoverish. He stays rich as He is. He was at the beginning. A man, not only a rich man, a man of great means, but a man of great generosity. Because he gave all this fortune, this great amount of money, a man of great trust. He really entrusted a lot of money to these servants. He may even put, he wanted for sure this parable teaches us that his intention was to put on probation these servants. And so, to put a person on probation, he could have given a lesser amount of money. So, if I want to put on probation my son or my daughter, to taste his or her faithfulness, I would not give the best and or everything I have, a great amount. But this man is of great trust. So God is great, and God is the most generous giver in the universe. Sometimes we hear of men who give great amount of money, and there are many who are generous. I know about the generosity. The Lord has blessed you with the gift of this place. But usually those who give much keep much more for themselves. This is the difference between God's and man's generosity. And after all, we have to think of God as this extraordinary sum given in administration that speaks of God's attitude to give abundantly, more over what is strictly necessary. And He is a giver, a generous giver, and a free, a sagacious man. God's sagacity, we see it in considering the differences in men and treating them differently. You see, we live in a time, and especially we in Europe, where the mentality is egalitarian. Men wanted to erase and eliminate every difference. So differences between gender, difference between men and men. But it is a fact that men are not equals and are not treated equally by God. Somebody would accuse him of partiality, but it is a fact. He entrusted to a man 5 talents, to another man 2 talents, to another man 1 talent. Why? He should have had good reasons. We don't know. We don't know why some of us are made with a strong constitution and others of a weak constitution. We don't know why some of us are blessed with a quick intelligence and some others struggle to understand things. No, we are different, but we have to recognize that whatever and how big it may be the quantity of gifts or what we have received, this comes from a sagacious and a free giver. God doesn't owe anything to anybody. He is free. He is sovereign. And God's sovereignty and freedom allows Him to do whatever He wants. And it is demonstrated by the fact that the 2 good servants had the same ability, but an amount of the sum entrusted different. Just follow me, because we may be, this is not immediately seen in the text, that says that this man gave according their ability. But follow my reasoning. How much he gave to the first 5 talents? How much that man brought back to his master? 10 talents. Exactly the double. 100% of increase. Okay. How much did he give to the second servant? 2 talents. How much did he brought back? 4 talents. In percentage, 100%. So, both of them doubled the capital. Both of them had the same ability to put at profit the sum entrusted and doubled the capital. And one may think, so, if even the second man had the ability to double his capital, why you didn't give him 5 or 10? He might have brought back a greater amount of money. But these are questions that we have not to ask when it is God who does and distributes things. He is sovereign and He is free. And He is free. And so we have to understand that when we deal with God, we deal with a great being, generous, free, sagacious, and overall, as a righteous man. Because he is not prodigal or forgetful of the value of the things entrusted. He is right And it is right and moral the fact that he praises and rewards the prophet, and he is angry with the dissipation. The man who dissipated, the man who didn't put the entrusted sum in a prophet, merited and received his judgment. And among men, very often richness and generosity don't match, and even less abundance of means and integrity of character. Very often we see people of great power, people of great means, being even filthy and immoral persons. We know something about with our own politicians, so maybe you can think about that. But God is not that kind of person. He's good and he's righteous. And for God, he has the right to ask for an account to everybody on earth. So let's speak now about the talents. What we saw, this great man who represents God. And what about the talents? That's very easy. The talents represent natural and spiritual abilities. Everything we receive from God. But not only those. In a sense, the talents we received from God are all the things, all the gifts, all the opportunities we receive as men from God to do good and to serve Him and our neighbors. Some of us had godly parents and a godly chain of descendants. Others, among us maybe, had no parents and did not enjoy a good education, or came very lately to know something about the Bible, about the Gospel. So some of us have a long life. Others live a short life. Some of us are blessed with a quick, intelligent education, good formative influences, good health, money. So you have to think about talents, thinking about everything you have, everything you are enjoying, everything that can be used for your personal and selfish delight, or put on profit for the glory of God and for the good of neighbors. And remember, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. And we, as people who live in Western countries, I'm afraid the Lord will ask more. Third, the men who received them. This is a very sobering part of the parable, because the man belongs to only to two categories, only two different kind. Persons who know the giver, because the two men who received the 5 talents and the 2 talents for sure are persons who really know, in a sense, they loved the giver. They are quick, they are willing, they are thankful, they are hard workers, they are godly, and these are not natural qualities. This comes from grace. They call them the giver Lord and show true humility and submissiveness. They had a godly fear of their Lord and Master. They are qualified by the Master as good and faithful, and their prize is to be partakers of God's joy. These things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. They entered the joy of the Lord. So these two were men who really knew their master. The person, the one talented man, who was he? The one talented man describes his Lord as a hard man, a person reaping where he hadn't sown and gather where he hadn't scattered seed. So the life of this man was driven by prejudice against God, fear, and hypocrisy. You know how atheists speak of God. Maybe you have heard of the way in which Richard Dawkins, one of the leading atheists of our age, speaks of God. In his book, The God's Delusion, he says this about God. I tell you, you need to have a stomach to listen these words, because they are really blasphemous. But I have a point to demonstrate, so please forbear this brief reading. This is how Richard Dawkins says, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindicative, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully." And if you go ahead and read about the way in which he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is even worse. But you know, is it different of the way in which the man of the parable speaks of God? Is it just a little bit more eloquent? But it is the same. This man didn't know his Lord. And he dared to speak about his Lord in this outrageous, way. You know what amazes me? That the master didn't argue with him. Didn't reply to him. He simply said, "Okay, so you think of me these things? According to your words, you will be judged." And he qualifies him, and his words are few, but are very sobering. He says, "You are wicked, and you are lazy. And you are worthless. You are unprofitable. You are not useful. You deserve nothing, and you are useful for nothing." And he gives the right motivation of his conduct. A commentator, William Hendrickson, says, "Not all wicked men are lazy, but all lazy men are wicked." And the Bible has to say a lot about weakness, about laziness. And a lazy person is not necessarily a man who doesn't nothing, but a man is a man who doesn't put nothing to completion. He does many things, but he put nothing to completion. So let's give a look at the price and the retribution. I'm almost done. The price. What's about the price? The price is grace. The price is grace upon grace. Is grace squared, if you wish. It is grace upon grace, because they received for grace the 5 talents, the 2 talents, and then they receive a price over the money that they didn't work to obtain. they received grace upon grace, and it is proportionate price. Yeah, there will be differences in glory as well as in condemnation. But you see, the measure of the price is not proportionate to the profit, but to faithfulness. You see, and you can read that the same words of commendation are given to the 5 talented and to the 2 talented. The same very words. And it is an immeasurable price because the price is infinite. And the retribution of the 1 talented man is right and deserved, is terrible. Because it's the true misery. You know, sin brings misery. And you may think that if you sin and if you live a life of rebellion against God's law, you may have profit, you may be famous, you may have, I don't know, you may have joy. But at the end, you will be miserable because everything will be taken away from you. That man had a talent. He might have put in the bank, and maybe that man from time to time, I imagine, had thought that talent hid in the hole in the ground and may have thought, yeah, it is there. Maybe I can do this, I can do that with that talent. But never undigged that talent. He left there, and the day came when even that was taken from him. It is misery, and it is eternal misery. So let me close with few words of application. This parable teaches us many good and important things. First of all, it teaches us some lessons in work ethics and how we should view economy. You think, first of all, it seems to me that there is not the concept of egalitarianism. So I don't say anything against communism, but it is clear that men are treated differently and that men have different abilities, and so men have to be treated according their abilities. It is against egalitarianism, yeah, and it is, this parable for sure is a commendation of laboriosity. And he speaks about a responsible market economy because it is considered the profit as something good. So somebody can say, but these are left-wing party ideas. I think it is simply what the Bible says about economy. But another thing more important is that the day of accounting comes. And we will stand before the Lord. And we will give an account of ourselves. Pastors, elders, deacons, every member of this church. There will be a day when maybe you will see men who had not in their life occupied high places, or never had spoken to thousands of people, and nobody had spoken of them in the Christian circles, crowned by the Lord Jesus Christ because they had been faithful. And I wish and I pray that you and me will be among them. We should not aspire for human glory. After all, it will last after a time. we wish to be crowned with God's glory and for His grace. So be faithful, brethren. Be faithful administrators of the grace that the Lord has given you. Be generous. Be faithful, attending your duties and relying on God's grace. And for all of you, it is possible. It is very seemingly that tonight there are here among us people who are not saved. And I have not, in English, the eloquence to plead with you. But may the Holy Spirit plead with you. And tonight, cause you not to fall asleep before committing your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. May He take sleep and rest from you, thinking of the day of the accounting, thinking of the day when you will see the piercing eyes of the Lord looking unto you, thinking of the day when the fire will put a test all your works, and every wooden thing, every straw thing will be taken away and destroyed. May the Lord help you to think and to consider how outrageous has been the hours spent in doing unprofitable things, may be spent in gazing here and there to silly videos on Facebook or on social media. May the Lord convict you of the fact that when the books will be open, your life will be shown before you. And if you have lived hiding your talent, that will be the day of shame and of the real misery. Don't waste your life. Use your talent for God's glory. Use your talents for the good of men. Live the life as a person who knows his master, who loves his master, and who desires to hear from his mouth the commendation, "Well done, my faithful servant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as the prophet Habakkuk, we would say, we have heard your word, and we tremble before you. We tremble because no one among us is pure, and no one has a clear conscience when considering the way in which we are trading what you have entrusted us. We recognize that you are a great God, a generous God, a free and sagacious God, a God who has given us great things, and we ask your help and grace to be faithful stewards of what you entrusted us. We pray and plead for those who don't know you and who are still considering you a harsh person, a God that reap where he hasn't sown, those who are ungenerous in the way in which they speak about you. May their heart will be convinced of sin and turned to live the life you want they live. In Christ's name we plead. Amen.